a real joy and privilege to be here. And I've been struggling over what to say, because what I felt I ought to say didn't resonate, and now after this morning, I've already been wrecked a couple of times by the just the whole atmosphere of the presence of God. It's been beautiful, and I want to encourage you. I was thinking as the opportunity was here for people to come forward for ministry, and I was reflecting that it actually is harder as we get older to be humble. In a funny way, yeah, I know we all go through the teenage years, but then we come to a reality that life, we haven't really got life worked out at all. We think we have when we're teens. And then you realize you haven't got it worked out. And that's actually the moment when I think many of us give our lives to Jesus, because we realize that we need help here. But then as we get older, we begin to think, yeah, well, actually, we've got it together. And, certainly for myself, I find as I get older, it's harder to be humble, to confess that actually we have needs. We haven't got life sorted. And so I want to encourage you. Why? Because for some of us, we've been here for a long time. We've been coming to church for a long time. We know all the truths. But it's not about that. It's actually about a heart which is surrendered to Jesus. And I use the word surrender deliberately, because surrender requires humility. We can't yield, surrender. If we really mean this business of giving our lives to Him, if we really mean, God, I'm yours, if we really mean it, that is total surrender. Having done that, two things happen. One is, we fall in love with Him. You can't help it. And that's what I'm feeling now. We fall in love with Him. It's just because of who He is. He has deliberately screened Himself from those who are not willing to take that step of surrender. So we can't know Him until we have surrendered to Him. And so many people want to do it the other way around. They want to know Him further. Well, if I know who this guy is, then I might be willing to surrender. And Jesus says, no, trust me. Just let it go. So that's the first thing. We fall in love with Him. Don't be ashamed if you cry. I was a rat bag for many years. I was a rogue. I was a hoon. You wouldn't have wanted to meet me on the road, because I would have been doing about 100 miles an hour coming the other way. We spoke in miles an hour in those days. And I never cried. I was proud of it. And then one day, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And it's been tears ever since. Because you can't help it. You just love Him. And if you haven't done that, it's worth it. The tears are worth it. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to know the stuff. It's Him. It's that passionate relationship, which is indescribable, but is only available on surrender. The next thing that happens when we've surrendered to Him, when we fall in love with Him, is that we want to spend our lives being obedient to Him. That is the hallmark of one who has surrendered, just to do what He wants to do. Nothing else matters. Our agenda doesn't matter. What we enjoy doesn't matter. What we feel is important doesn't matter. What matters is what He wants. Because we're surrendered, all our will is gone. Our will becomes His will. Our heart becomes His heart. Our desires become His. It's just, what do you want me to do, Lord, with my life? What do you want me to do today? That's it. That then becomes a passion. And that's going to radically change the way we live. Because our priorities become His priorities. We want to do what He wants. Our heart breaks for what breaks His heart. That lovely song, "Break My Heart, Lord, with What Breaks Yours." Our heart breaks for the lost. Jesus' first purpose, His first priority, He said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." That is His first passion. If that is not our first passion, I question whether your priorities are His priorities. Have you surrendered? Because I believe if you have, that passion to see the lost saved. I still cry when I see people give their lives to Jesus. It's beautiful. If I'm crying, what do you think God is feeling? You know? Because He gives us a little flavor of His own heart. When He pours His heart into ours, it overflows with what He's feeling. And I truly believe for each one of us that this passion must be our lives. I love Peter. Where is he? He's gone with the kids, is he? I loved what Peter shared about this discipling thing. It's something which is very much on my heart. And really I wanted to share this morning about how we can win the lost, it's not about growing this fellowship or growing this church. It's about the worldwide church. It's about the kingdom of God. Every church is part of the kingdom of God. I've heard somebody say there is only one church in New Plymouth. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the church. We are the church. And there are lots of different congregations. Praise God for them, because they all have different flavors. And that's how we reach people. But our passion to do something for those out there that don't know Him, that they've never even heard of Him. A few years ago, I'll tell these two stories. A few years ago, I was out on the street witnessing, and we came across a little group of little girls, oldest one, 10, 11, that sort of age, and she had two younger girls with her, and they were a gang, you could tell. And they were messing around outside a supermarket. And we walked up to them. I was with another lady. We walked up to them and just started to talk to them about Jesus. And of course, like little girls of that age, they just started giggling. And we weren't making any progress And then I asked God for some wisdom, and I just got a word of knowledge about the oldest girl, and I said to her, "Are you a singer?" And all three of them stopped and looked at me, and she said to me, "What, are you psychic or something?" That was her point of reference. That's all she knew. And I said, "No, the Holy Spirit told me that you're a singer." She said, "Yes." That got her attention, and within 5 minutes, we led her to Jesus. Wonderful. And then I said to her, "Now you need to read a Bible." She said, "What's a Bible?" I was astonished. This was a 10, 11-year-old girl in the UK, had never heard of a Bible. Guys, we have no idea what's going on out there. A few months ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I'd gone for research purposes, but I had a little bit of time on my hands one morning, and I was walking down the street, and a guy was coming the other way. He was carrying a little cup, like a coffee cup, paper cup, and it was fairly obvious that he was begging, and he wanted money. So when he came to me, I said to him, "I don't feel to give you money, but what is it you actually want?" I thought, well, if he was hungry, I would give him something to eat. And so he said, "Well, actually, I want a coffee." I thought, well, that was different. I said, "Okay, I'll buy your coffee." And so we went to find a cafe, and we sat down on a bench outside the Temple Institute in the center of the old city. This guy was a 70-year-old Jew, and I'd asked the Holy Spirit when I was buying the coffee, how could I approach him? How should I initiate a conversation? And the Holy Spirit said to me, ask him his story. How does an educated man, because his English was good, how does an educated man of 70, educated Jew in the old city, come to be begging? So I asked him. And he said, "Oh, well, I hurt my knee when I was working, and I haven't been able to work since. And so, you know, the money has been tight." And I said, "Do you know that Jesus can heal your knee?" Well, it was an easy thing to say. It wasn't hard. And he said, "No." And I said, "Do you know about Jesus?" He said, "No." We don't realize what's out there. We don't realize. 70-year-old Jew did not know about Jesus. So I told him about Jesus. I shared the gospel with him. And I said, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." So I led him to Christ. It took about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, just having a coffee. And then I said, "Can I pray for your knee?" And I put my hand on his knee. And within 5 more minutes, Jesus had healed his knee. Isn't God good? We don't know who's out there unless we go. I read something this morning. I don't want to embarrass you or the pastor. I haven't got to my message yet, but this is just my introduction. Fortunately, you were gracious enough to ask me back. It's always a privilege when a preacher gets invited back. And the second privilege is when he's not given the time to finish. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Who here, hands up, if you would like to see an abundant harvest? It's not the strength of the farmer. It's the strength of the ox. I'm not calling you all oxen this morning, although the scripture might be. It is your strength and your willingness to put your hand to the plow. It's your training and your eagerness and your passion that will produce the abundant harvest. Not Martin's. Are you willing? I loved, as I say, what Peter said about making disciples. This is so, so important. I when he did that, I found another scripture that I want to just share with you. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And actually, I think we can all be fathers in this respect. But specifically, the guys. I believe, men, we have a responsibility and a duty to raise people up, especially our own family. But it goes beyond that, we realize. To raise them up in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is a task. This is New Testament, not Old Testament, which has been specifically given to fathers. Therefore, I'm calling on all the men in this house to step up and be fathers to others out there who need to be trained in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And if you're not sure how to do that, the abundant harvest comes from the strength of an ox. We need to be trained. We need to be strengthened. We need to be equipped. That's why, one of the reasons why we come and do schools of healing. Because healing, when people see people healed, it brings them to Christ. We travel to Nepal, as you know, twice a year. Praise God that you guys are some of our best supporters and enthusiasts. I'm really excited that you're on board with this. 80 to 90% of the people who come to Christ over there come because someone has been healed. Healing does not demonstrate the power of God. Creation demonstrates His power. Healing demonstrates His compassion. It shows people that He loves them and that He cares about them. You meet somebody who's sick, and you say, "Would you like to be healed?" And if they say, "Yes, of course," what I usually do at that stage is to say, "Well, I'm a Christian believer. There's power in the name of Jesus. May I put my hand on you?" And just lay hands on people. I've done this a number of times in different situations, and by God's grace, they're healed. Now they want to know about, who is this Jesus? This is how it works. About half the time in scriptures, Jesus healed the people before He preached. And about the other half, He preached before He healed. So there's no pattern. But healing opens the doors of people's hearts to realize that this is real. I used to be quite a traditional Christian. I went to traditional churches. I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I was born again. But then I went to a tent meeting in Africa, and I saw my first creative miracle, and it changed my life. I actually watched. There was a row of people being ministered to, a little bit like this, only it was much bigger. There was probably a few hundred in the row, and there were people ministering to these people that needed healing. And I'd been watching what was going on. There was a big crowd of people, thousands of people there. And I heard this person say, "Now put your hand in the air." And that was a voice in front of me. So I'd been looking over there, so I turned to look in front of me, and in front of me was standing, right in front of me, was standing a pastor, an African pastor, facing towards me. Facing to him and away from me in the row in front of me was a young girl, about 10 or 11, 12 years old, that sort of age. And she put her hand in the air like that. And the pastor said to her, "No, not that one, the other one." And only then did I notice that her left hand was all twisted and withered. It was half the normal size, twisted and bent up like that. And then he said, "Put that hand in the air." And I watched. And I watched it grow at about that speed until it was totally normal. Now the scientist in me was trying to work out all of the possible ways that this could have been fixed, you know. How could you do this? Maybe she's got a blow up arm. Maybe, you know, it was quite important to me that I got what I had just seen in line with my mindset. Because we've all got mindsets. They're not called mindsets for nothing. That this thing didn't fit with my scientific worldview. And I was still thinking, maybe there was a switch or something, and you know, I was trying to work out how this could have happened. And then I noticed the lady on her right, who was clearly her mother, and the tears running down her face. And those tears nailed me. They changed my life. I realized this is real. I have witnessed a miracle. I did not believe in miracles. I've now just seen one happen. And when you're confronted with that kind of situation, it's actually quite disturbing. You have to, oh my goodness, I've had life wrong. There's a whole lot of stuff going on that I didn't even believe or understand. And there is this miracle stuff, this healing stuff is real. And then the next part of me says, if that's real, I want in. That's what I want to do with my life. Isn't God gracious? Now we're doing schools of healing. We're seeing thousands of people healed around the world. That God is amazing. It took years for all that to happen. But God heard that cry in my heart, which says, yeah, this is what I want to do. And the result has been literally thousands of people healed and trained and tens of thousands coming to Christ. It's just a privilege, absolute privilege. And I'm just an ordinary guy, you know. I mean, I'm not some super special, big, anointed evangelist. I'm just a farmer. I've milked cows. We keep sheep. That's what I am, just an ordinary bloke. And yet, because God did something in here, He's changed my life. And He did something in here because I was willing to surrender. Why am I making such a big deal out of all of this? Because when we surrender our life, we're actually giving our agenda to Him. It's not, oh, well, Lord, yes, I want to serve You, but, you know. And I think, yeah, but I've got this I want to do, and this I've got to do, and this I want to do, and that's exactly what Jesus rebuked. In fact, Jesus could be pretty heavy duty if He wanted. Let the dead bury their own dead, He said to somebody that wanted to go and bury his father. I mean, wow, that's a bit hard, isn't it? If I was to say that to you today, you would think, well, I'm not going to go and listen to that preacher again. That was Jesus. Yeah, don't get, you know, I won't be invited back if I go on like that, will I? That's right. Isn't it different? God might have. In fact, I suspect that God has for you a different agenda than yours. And he wants your surrender. I love what Martin was saying, that we are all stones, living stones that build the church. We need each other. And when I saw that picture, I also had another picture of another wall with a lot of stones missing, or wobbly, or crooked, or, you know, they didn't fit the hole. And I think so many of our fellowships are like that, that we're trying to build out of missing stones. We need you guys. You need me, and I need you. I always say to our team members, when we go off to Nepal, it's no accident that you're here. And God has brought you because you are needed on this team. And you might be feeling that you haven't got much to bring, or you haven't got great gifts, but that's not the issue. The issue is, we need you. And it always turns out that way. We may not know at the beginning, but by the end, we're going, oh, I'm so glad he was here or she was here because they were able to bring something to the team, something, a unique gift or a unique perspective, which we were able to depend upon at some stage. God does it. It's not us. Why do you think you're sitting here today? Because you are needed here to be part of this church, this family, this fellowship. You are needed. You are an ox, and you've got strength that is needed to bring in the harvest. We can't, it's not the pastor, it's the pastor's job. The pastor's job actually is just to kick you off the backside, really. I release you into this new anointing of praise God. I was gonna talk a little bit about healing, but I'm not quite sure how much time I've got left. I won't, but I have to share this from Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. If you notice, it says in verse 17, the 72 returned. For me, that is in itself a miracle. He sent 72 out, two by two. All 72 returned. None of them decided to go shopping or go off to the market or suddenly they had a car to fix or something. All 72 went out and all 72 returned. These guys were committed. And I again want to challenge us. Are we willing? Are we willing to be appointed? Are we willing to be sent out? The harvest is plentiful, he tells them in verse 2. But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Verse 3, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. I'm going to stop there, because that verse says it all. I believe this is not just a scripture that we read. This is God's instruction for us. His instruction. His command, if you want. If you want to get heavy, go. He didn't say, come, or bring them in. He said, go. 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 Out there. That's where they are. They're not in here. Out there. Go. I love what someone once said about church. Church, he said, is just half time. Where we come in for a bit of a pep talk and a refreshment and a slice of orange. Do you remember those days? And then we go back out into the battle. This is just half time. The action is out there. So I want to encourage each of us to think about who can we reach? What are we doing about it? Who can we disciple? What are we doing about it? Are we really ready to do that? Who can we train? If you're not feeling equipped to do that, then get trained. Come to a school of healing or school of whatever else is going on, prophecy or evangelism. But I went to lots of schools of evangelism because I felt ill-equipped. And it's good. It helps us because we get some ideas. Oh, yeah, I can do that. If you want an idea, here's one. Just very simple. I've got some of these in over there in the table. There's a bookstall on the way in, and I've got a whole lot of books on healing and other stuff, but I've got a whole lot of stuff as well on evangelism. I've got here is a CD on with an evangelistic message. Who wants this one? Right, there we go. That hand at the back. Listen to it, and then give it away, all right, to an unbeliever. Promise, it's yours. Who wants the first one of these? There's a hand, same promise. But read it, give it to an unbeliever. Promise, it's yours. The rest over there on the table are only a dollar each. Come on, a soul is worth a dollar, isn't it? And I never travel without one of those in my handbag. It's amazing how often you can give them away. They're just gospel tracts, but they're nicely made because I hate cheesy stuff. It's got to look nice. So it's a gospel tract. Go and get a few and put them. In fact, there's something over there called a soul-saving bundle, and you can go and have a look at that as well. And you can put that in your bag. And then just give them away. I was sitting in coffee the other day, having a coffee with a friend. And there was a pair of girls in the other table also having coffee. And the Holy Spirit says, go and give a tract to those girls. So I just took the tract out of my bag and I went over and said, excuse me, I just feel to give you one of these. And that was it. I didn't do anything else. I just went back to finish my coffee. And I noticed them looking at it. It's just so simple. We will reach people like this if you are equipped. Turn to your neighbor and say, from the strength of an ox is an abundant harvest. May we pray. Father, I ask you to quicken right now any hearts here that need to surrender to you and have not done that. They know all the stuff. They believe who you are, but have never really surrendered. Just quicken their hearts. speak to them by your Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you for a response. If God is on your case this morning, and you know that, He's been speaking to you, your heart's quickened, you're feeling, I need to do that surrender thing. I'm just going to ask you to quickly lift up your hand. I won't ask you to do anything else. Thank you. You can put that hand down. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? You need to surrender, and you know it. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. You can put your hand down. The back. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross, paying for my sins, to make it possible for me to come to you. And I now surrender my life to you. My heart is yours. My money is yours. My time is yours. My life is yours. My agenda is yours. Show me, Lord, what you would have me do.